We're on Roman numeral 11, 2 Kings 17, 29 through 31. Second Kings 17, 29. Well, you can just keep it. You don't need it. Okay. All right, let's begin with a word of prayer. Holy, holy God, thank you for this new day, this first day of the week. And we remember every first day of the week, Father, that Jesus rose from the dead and giving us the hope of our own resurrection and that we can be resurrected unto life. Father, we pray that you would forgive us of our sins. In the name of Jesus, we ask for the forgiveness of our sins. Please have compassion and mercy upon us, for we often stumble, as you very well know. And if you did not forgive us of our sins, Father, but if you just listed them all out for us to see, we know that we would not be able to stand. It would overwhelm us. But you have spared us such a horrible moment by giving your Son to take the brutal punishment for us. Not only in what he suffered in the body, but what he suffered in the spirit when he was separated from you for those few hours on that one Friday. And we know that all of this was to fulfill the scriptures. And we know that what we're looking at here concerning the kingdoms of Israel and Judah, that all of that, even with man's constant failings, is to simply show your promises that you will keep them leading up to the blessing of Christ, and that you will do this even in spite of man's relentless rejection of you and of your ways. But you have been faithful and loyal to us, and yet we know not why. But we're just thankful that you are, and we praise you for it. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Okay, 2 Kings 17:29. However, every nation continued to make gods of its own and put them in the shrines on the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in the cities where they dwelt. The men of Babylon made Sukkoth-Benoth. The men of Cuth made Nergal. The men of Hamath made Ashima. And the Avites made Nibhaz and Tarktak. And the Shepharvites burned their children in the fire to Adrammelech and Anammelech, the gods of Shepharvaim. Wow. So my question to you was, or is, did the new people get the message? Sure doesn't seem like it, does it? And who are these new people again? Okay, I don't want my thing to go to sleep here. So what's going on here? Okay, so what's going on? Just in case someone wasn't here last week or hasn't read this in their Bibles, what is going on? Why is this text in the Bible?
Israel sinned against God, and God was angry by the exile. Since then, in exile, the Assyrians
Okay? And what happened with those people who were there in the land that the Assyrians brought in? And they conclude it's because they weren't observing the rituals of the god of the land, which would be the god of the Hebrews. So what does the king of Assyria do? He what? He sent a priest. That's right. So it would have been a Levitical priest and one who knew the law. Says, here's how you worship Yahweh God and his other, quote, rituals. And they did that for a while, but we read last Wednesday night that that only lasted for a short time, okay? So that's what you see going on here now in verses 29 through 31, that, okay, they're learning about Yahweh God, but it's kind of like they don't want to miss their other gods either. So let's make sure we keep hitting all the gods. We don't want to leave one out, it almost seems like to me. So they honor the one true living God, but they don't want to quit with their other ones. Okay, so now the rest of the chapters, 32 and following. Yes. Right. Yeah, and the only thing I can figure out, too, is that I don't know if the priest said, our God is a jealous God, and he demands exclusive loyalty, so you either keep your own gods, or you get rid of them, and you worship the one true God. And if he did say that, they ignored it, and they retained what they had learned, like you're saying. Now they're learning a little bit about the one true God, so they're blending it together. You know, when you look at the history of the world and the history of the church throughout the world, it's often been that same way. That the church will go into a place and sometimes they adapt or adopt the practices that are there in that land as part of the church practice. I know that's a big problem in Haiti, for example. So they've kept some of their old superstitions, but they'll be Christians, members of the body of Christ, and so they'll blend the two together. That has happened a lot through history. The Roman Empire lives in the Catholic Church. That's its whole organization, and that's no secret. Their whole organization is structured around what the Roman Empire was. In fact, it's interesting. If you do some reading of the Roman Empire, or like if you see a movie, they'll use terms to refer to their military and their politicians. And I used to think, no, the Catholic Church is the one who uses those, not the Romans. But that's where they got it. You follow what I'm saying? So it's kind of interesting how that happens. And it's something we need to guard against and be very careful of. Okay, so 32. So they feared the Lord, and from every class they appointed for themselves priests of the high places, who sacrificed for them in the shrines of the high places. Do you see what that verse just said? So they're fearing God, just not exclusively. They fear the Lord, yet serve their own gods according to the rituals of the nations from among whom they were carried away. To this day, they continue practicing the former rituals. They do not fear the Lord, nor do they follow their statutes or their ordinances, or the law and commandment which the Lord had commanded the children of Israel, whom he named, the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel. So do you see what happens? They start out fearing God, but eventually they leave that off. And we'll talk about why in a moment. 35. With whom the Lord had made a covenant and charged them, saying, you shall not fear other gods, nor bow down to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. But the Lord, who brought you up from the land of Egypt with great power and an outstretched arm, him you shall fear, him you shall worship, and to him you shall offer sacrifice. So this is still quoting the law. And the statutes, the ordinances, the law, and the commandment which he wrote for you, you shall be careful to observe forever. You shall not fear other gods. And the covenant that I have made with you, you shall not forget, nor shall you fear other gods. But the Lord your God you shall fear, and he will deliver you from the hand of all your enemies. So hopefully that priest was teaching all of that right there. But verse 40 then says, however, they did not obey, but they followed their former rituals. So these nations feared the Lord, yet carved their images. Also their children and their children's children have continued doing as their fathers did even to this day. The writing of the book of the Kings. Now this whole thing sounds like two things to me. When Paul came into Athens, do you remember what his first impression was of the city? Yeah, he just looked around. He couldn't believe all the idols that were up all over the place, all these gods. But then he found one, an altar that said to the unknown God, we don't want to leave one out here. Let's make sure we have them all covered. And then the Hindus, I don't know if you know this or not, but Hindus, they worship Jesus. They worship our God. But they also worship at least 1 million others. And that's because they don't want to leave any out, you know. What if I just worship the Lord as revealed in the Bible, but the God of India or the God of China or whoever, or the God of Crater Lake, you know, do you know the story between Upper Klamath Lake and Mount Mazama and the battle between the two gods there and how it formed Crater Lake? Maybe I'll tell you that sometime. You know, we don't want to upset them. So that's kind of how, and that's how I see these people here, the Samaritans operating, Dave. Sure, yeah.
As what we are reading here in Kings, mm-hmm. What they were doing in the New Testament.
Yeah. And that's a problem that when people become Christians, and I'm including all of us in here, to know what you're supposed to separate from yourself that's of this world. Obviously, some things we don't separate, right? Unless your job is promoting some kind of sin, you keep your job. You live in the same house, you live under the same government, you still pay taxes, but there's some other philosophies that we can't have anything to do with. You know, because they, and I think the reason is that our God demands exclusive loyalty. I mean, you've probably read that, especially in the Old Testament, but it's in the New also, that He is a jealous God. What is jealousy? And can jealousy be good or can it be bad? Okay, there's envy there. Maybe a little bit different meaning or thing there, but... This kind of helps me to understand jealousy and why our God is a jealous God and why it's good for Him to be that way, okay? Okay, so jealousy. Can a spouse, husband or wife, be jealous of the husband or wife? Well, yes, because, and of course the arrow could go the other way too, but in this case, jealousy, well, it's going to be this way over here too. Jealousy, the way I define it is, I don't know if you'll find this in the dictionary or not, is demanding And I don't know if the word demanding is the right word or not, but just kind of work with me here. Okay, so jealousy is, you know, demanding or expecting exclusive loyalty. And in this case, isn't that a good thing? You know, a spouse, a husband, should only want his wife as his spouse and vice versa. But what about this same scenario over here? Is it good in that case? It's not in this case. The Bible actually, if I remember right, under the works of the flesh in Galatians 5, it's both envy is listed that Karen mentioned a while ago and jealousy. Can I go to someone and say, I demand that you be my, or that I be your only friend? You can have no other friends. See, in that case, it's not just wrong. I mean, the Bible, I think, comes out and shows that's sinful. So my question is what about God? Under which one of those does He fit? He has this kind of, here, doesn't he? And He's right to have that kind. Because He is our Creator. There's no one else that has created us. So, He demands exclusive loyalty. And He has a right to expect it, doesn't He? Doesn't He have that right? But, let's go over here with a little g, the gods. They, to some degree, they, and of course I really know that we're talking about the people who made them, they're okay with having other gods. I'll be a god of the sky, and you can be a god of the water, and you can be the god of fertility, and you can be the god of the government, and you can be the god of the dead, so forth and so on. Sometimes they battle with each other, but a lot of times they work with each other too, because each of them has their own domain. So, if I'm going to take this god and these here and try and keep them together, which one is going to eventually win in my heart? It's going to be this one here. I'm going to turn my back on him because he allows me what I want. Or these gods allow me what I want. You follow what I'm saying there? It's just like in Matthew 6. I think the same thing's going on there. Toby? Right, okay. And now go to Matthew 6. Yes. Okay, go to Matthew 6 and you'll be familiar with this. Matthew 6:24. Which says, "No one can serve two masters." And here's why. "For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And in this case, what is mammon? What was that? Money. So someone who makes who wants to worship the one true God but also makes money his God, in the end, which one is he going to end up being loyal to? Unless something happens, of course. But just assuming that he continues on down the way, he's going to make money his God. And he'll eventually neglect or even turn away from Jehovah God. And that's what I think is going on in 2 Kings 17. Okay, so you bring in these people from the outside. They learn a little bit about the one true God. And so, since it's new, that's what they're observing initially. But they revert back to the other because that's what they grew up with. But also, You know, the one true living God demands that we follow Him alone. He's the one true God. That's it. But if you hang on to these others, I think He's going to let us go. He does that sometimes. Sometimes He lets us go the way that we want to go, so that we'll see it's not a good way. All right. So I think that's all that I had to say on that one. Yeah. Any questions or comments while I pass out the handout? And I've forgotten that I had printed some of these, so I made two prints of 50 each. So I've got 100 million of these here. So would you mind passing those out for me, Terry and Tim, if you can pass those out? So please take one. Don't feel shy that you got to save one for somebody else. So I made it all the way to like the third week in March before I finally made a mistake for 2017. You're supposed to be laughing really hard at that one. Unless you think it's really true, then I can see why you wouldn't. Yes. Okay, yeah. And that's what God said to Cain. If you remember, after he killed his brother, you know, I'm paraphrasing it, but he's essentially saying, you know, watch out, sin's at the door. And I don't remember if it even says he's crouching at the door, but he's just like, he's waiting for you to just open a little bit, and boom, he'll jump right in. Yeah, exactly, yeah. So that's why sometimes when we look at what we might call a little sin, you know, we think it's no big deal, but man, if you're not careful, if you don't watch out, it'll take over. Why does the Bible say the chief priests and other Jewish leaders delivered Jesus to Pilate for crucifixion? Does anybody remember? In fact, it says Pilate could see for himself why they had delivered Jesus to him. For, what was that? Envy. They envied him. He had the popularity that they had always wanted, I think is what it is. He was famous. He was a celebrity. He was just a young man. He's in his early 30s. I mean, he's dead before he ever turns 34. Have you ever been envious of someone? You know, I have. So I had within me, you know, I don't know how, I don't think I let it go too far, you know, but I had in me at least the seed for the very thing that killed Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm not trying to say that if you do this little thing here or this little thing here, that it will definitely lead to, in this case, murder. But it could, is the idea. And of course, we fool ourselves in thinking, well, I just won't let it go that far. Well, who knows? Yes? Yeah, interesting. All right, let's look at 2 Kings 18. Now, it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Israel, nor who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord, he did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was with him, he prospered wherever he went, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. He subdued the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city. Wow, that's quite a commendation after what we've been seeing in the kings of Israel, wouldn't you say? So how old was he when he died? He was 54. But we learn from the book of Isaiah that he actually should have died earlier. He should have died when he was 39. Does anybody remember why he should have died at that age and why he didn't, Toby? More years, that's right. So that's how he... And still... Yeah, okay, does anybody remember what his problem was? He had a boil. Isaiah 38, we'll tell you about it. He had a boil that was bad enough it was going to cause his death when he was 39 years old. And God sends Isaiah to him and says, set your house in order, you're going to die. How would you like to be the prophet that goes to tell the king that? Buddy, it's time for you to get ready. You're dying from this. And so Isaiah leaves. And then like Toby said, the Bible says that Hezekiah turned away, probably from where he had been, you know, talking with Isaiah, towards the wall, and he cried and prayed to God, please remember how I've been serving you, and so forth and so on. And then before Isaiah got to where he was going back to, God spoke to him and says, go back. That's all, I'm giving him 15 more years. And Hezekiah wanted to know what sign would God give that he might know that he'll live another 15 years. And does anybody remember what that sign was by any chance? Yeah, make the sun go back 10 or 15 minutes or whatever it was. Well, the God who can cause that to happen no doubt can keep you from dying from a boil. And again, I've never had a boil before. I mean, I've had problems with my skin, but nothing like that where I thought I was going to die. But I have talked with some people, especially of the older generation, that boils used to be more common. And I've heard that they're just, you wish you were dead. They're so painful. So I'm glad that's not too much of a problem anymore. But what would you think? Okay, you're 39 and you're going to hear, you're not going to die, but you're going to live 15 years. Well, I suppose when you're 39, living 15 more years sounds like a long time. I mean, 54 sounds old to a 39-year-old. But when you get there, all of a sudden it seems really young, you know? So I don't know what he thought about that. I don't know if he was counting down the years or if he just forgot about it or what. I don't know. The Bible doesn't indicate. But, I mean, what would you do? Just be thankful for every day. All right. Now, do you remember, even concerning the good kings of Judah, when it has told us that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, he did according to what his father David had done, except what? Leaving the high places. Does that exception apply to Hezekiah? No. He's getting rid of them. And my question is why is he getting rid of them? What did we just read? In the previous, pardon? Okay. He obviously had been taught about David. And I think also during his time, he's watching what's happening up north in Israel. Because the same nation that attacks Israel is going to attack Judah and almost take them over. But it was a prayer by this good man here, Hezekiah, that God pulled the Assyrians away. So he saw what was going on with Israel, and he saw why it happened. And he saw how previous kings had done what was right, except for that one thing, they wouldn't remove the high places. And so this man, see, what was that, verse 4? It shows him removing the high places, breaking the sacred pillars, cutting down the wooden images, breaking in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. So why did he do that? Yeah, they're burning incense to it. To them, it was just like another god. This is not the northern kingdom of Israel. This is Judah that's doing this. Now, in my translation, New King James says that Hezekiah gave it a name. Nehushtan or Nehushtan. What does that mean? Do any of you have a reference for that in your Bible? Okay. So he's just saying, it's just a bronze thing. This is not real. This is not a god. You don't need to burn incense to it. Yeah, just a piece of brass. That's all that it is, my fellow Jews. Gene?
Do you know how long it was from the time that
That's a good question. It's been hundreds of years. Yeah. Right. Well, the Exodus took place, you know, around 1445 BC, and that lasted for 40 years. So they get ready to enter the land of Canaan, and what? That makes it 1405, somewhere around there. So it was made during that time span. And Solomon, if I remember right, he died in 931 BC. So that's close to 500 years, isn't it? From the time of the making of this bronze thing to Solomon. But then how much time has transpired from Solomon to Hezekiah? A couple hundred years. So it may be 700 or 800 years that they've had possession of this thing, but I don't think it means they burned incense to it this whole time. But at least at his generation, they finally started doing that. And Hezekiah, again, he's reading the Bible. He knows the story. He knows about why God had Moses make this bronze or brass serpent. He knows all about that. He sees what's happening up north, and he realizes we're going to suffer the same fate of Israel if we don't do something about this. And he took the huge lead in doing that. Dave?
Well, I'm surprised that Moses even made a serpent out of bronze, because of the fact that at the Garden of Eden, the Lord pretty well struck the serpent down. I never understood just why that he gained enough of the serpent, why it became important enough that Moses made a bronze one for himself. I never understood how the serpent got recognized because he's been cast to the earth. So.
Well, and to me, the only answer is that God, in Numbers 21, God told him to make it. If you remember, the people had been complaining about who knows what this time. I don't remember what it was. Well, they have been complaining, and then he sent snakes, fiery snakes among them to punish them, and they're dying. So they bring it to the issue to Moses. See, it's in Numbers 21. So what were they complaining about? Verse 5, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Okay, there's their complaint. For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned." Well, that's a first for the children of Israel in the wilderness. I can't think of any other time when they said, "We sinned." "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on the pole. So it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. If you remember watching the old Jumilla film strips, this is brought up during it, and it said, the narrator says, you know, notice that God didn't take away the serpents, which is what the people had asked for. He left them in place. He just left them a way for them to escape the deadly bite. And this serpent and the people suffering for it is brought up again in 1 Corinthians 10 and also in John 3. What we just read right there is a setup to the most well-known verse in the Bible, which is what? What's the most well-known verse in the Bible? I just said the book and chapter already. John 3:16. And just before that, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he says, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so he was going to be lifted up. Why? For God so loved the world. Kind of interesting how that all happens, huh? Okay, so where are we now? Let's go back to 2 Kings 18. And another question I have on your handouts there is, how was it obvious that the Lord was with Hezekiah? And I found four things that I noted that I said, okay, that shows that he prospered him. It's verses 7 and 8. All right, he was successful in whatever he did. Number 2. What I have is number 2 and 3. You might have as 1, but I'm a preacher and I like to make as many points as I can. So, what's the second thing that he did? He rebelled against Assyria. And then I have as the third point, he didn't serve the king of Assyria. And then finally, number 4 was what? He subdued the Philistines. All right. The perpetual enemy of Israel. During those centuries. I mean, think about it. David, maybe 700 or 800 years, no, not that far. Maybe 300 or 400 years earlier, if I'm following the timeline properly, fought this really big Philistine. What was his name? Goliath, there you go. And they had already been around for a while. They've been around for a long time. And finally, at some point in history, they're not mentioned in Scripture anymore. God just got rid of them. But because Joshua's generation didn't completely wipe out the Philistines, Israel is dealing with them all the time. And here's the king of Judah, Hezekiah, dealing with the Philistines. Okay, 9 through 12. Now it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, so he's just 29 years old then at that point, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, the son of Ela, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, they took it. In the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. Then the king of Assyria carried Israel away captive to Assyria and put them in Hala and by the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. And that sentence is almost taken as a direct quote from the earlier chapter. Because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses the servant of the Lord had commanded, and they would neither hear nor do them. So I think the point is that Hezekiah saw all this. That's why it's being recorded together. Here's Hezekiah in his fourth year, here's Hezekiah in his sixth year, and here's what Shalmaneser leading is Assyria has done to Israel. It's mentioning Hezekiah because he's watching this. He's learning. And I think even the whole kingdom of Judah is watching this. And remember who Assyria was. If you want to do a little investigation yourself, I'd encourage you to read up on the ancient Assyrian Empire, and you will see that they were one of the cruelest empires that has ever been on this earth. And they managed to survive, if I remember right, 2,400 years. 10 times longer than what America has officially been a nation so far. And they did it through sheer cruelty. And whoever they attacked, they won. They did whatever they wanted to do to a city, to the people. And my guess is, and I think we're going to see it here, we may not see it today, but Hezekiah and Judah, they're trembling in, I was going to say in their boots, I guess it would be in their sandals, huh? They're trembling in their sandals at what's going on up north. And when we talk up north, we're not talking about 1,000 miles. Does anyone have in their Bibles how far Samaria is from Jerusalem? I never even thought to look at that before. I bet it's not even 100 miles. Does anybody have a map that might tell you that? Or you'll have a scale. Okay, the first map I look at is a real ancient one and doesn't have Jerusalem or Samaria on it. And I need a magnifying glass to see that one.
73 miles.
73 kilometers. Oh, so really? So it'd be even less than that in miles.
Yeah.
Like 50 miles or something? By car, 3 hours and... Was that a guess or you looked it up? Okay, so now we're getting two different numbers here.
36 miles is what I got.
36 miles?
From Jerusalem. It gives a New Testament city distance in ancient Israel from Jerusalem, and then it links up Bethlehem, Bethany, so on, and it says Samaria 36 miles.
Wow. That's not far at all. Well, I was going to say Ashland. So Medford is what, roughly 23, 25 miles away? How far is Ashland from here? How many?
About
40. Okay, so let's say, roughly, that's not very far. Of course, today, in those days, it's still going to take several days for an army to march. But, no problem. They're just 4 days away. I don't think they would think that way at all. So, wow. Anyways, let's keep reading here. 13 through 16. And in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, so now there's a new king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. They've taken Israel in the north. Now with a new king, they come back and now they capture all of Judah, with one exception. Verse 14, then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong, turn away from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will pay. And the king of Assyria assessed Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. At that time Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. So yes, what would be the one city that he didn't take?
Jerusalem.
That's the only one. And of course, that's the prize. That's the biggest city. That's the most highly defended one. Has the biggest walls. And it's during this time that Hezekiah makes his water tunnel, which you can go to Israel today. Have you gone walked through his tunnel, Anne? So we have someone here who's actually, and I know it's not mentioned in this text, but he made a tunnel because of the siege of Assyria against Jerusalem where they could still get water. And so, of course, they're carrying the water underground and they're digging at both ends and they meet up perfectly without GPS or anything like that. And Wayne, where is Wayne? I know he's here today, but he's not right here in my class. He can tell you how they did it, because he read up on that. How did they do that back then? And I've always wondered, before they had GPS, how did they go underground and you end up meeting, not being a little off or something, you know? They met perfectly. And so today, you can walk right through that tunnel. Okay, I didn't finish reading, did I? Yeah, okay, so it does talk about the aqueduct. Where am I? Oh, no, I'm jumping ahead of myself. Okay, sorry. Okay, so I'm going to ask you, it says that Hezekiah told Sennacherib, I have done wrong. Well, what did he do wrong? I don't see where there's any specific confession, do you? Okay, well, if you can find that, let me know, and we'll talk about it.